and then maybe just a stain on a rug or a couple of ashes in a corner. By the most seemingly insignificant things, he was able to come to conclusions that were seemingly just almost supernatural. And I always liked those kinds of stories where you had to sort of figure out what was going on. And as our brother Jim was speaking on prayer, I started to think about this. And so in thinking about it, I started to think about this. And this little instrument taught me some things about prayer, as strange as that may seem. So I'd like to share with you what a couple of things that I've been able to see in this little magnifying glass. You know, a magnifying glass is made for a particular purpose. It's supposed to enlarge things so that you can see them. But you have to use it properly. You can't use it otherwise than the way it was intended. If you take it and just sort of look at things off in the distance, it really doesn't work. Everything looks far away, and upside down, and back to front. Because as the light comes through the lens, it's bent. And as it hits your eye, it's sort of twisted. I got to thinking about this, you know. During this whole time that the Lord was going through these instances that we've read here, he was under constant attack by the Pharisees. I got to thinking about that, you know. And I thought to myself, well, you know, maybe that's sort of like the kind of prayer that a Pharisee would make. Kind of a distant prayer. You remember how that a Pharisee went down one day and he thanked God that he was not as this other man, that he was well off and everything. You know, the Jews used to pray. May still do, I don't know. But the Jews used to pray, Jewish males used to pray every morning, "Dear Lord, I thank thee that I am a Jew and not a Gentile, and a man, not a woman." That's what they used to pray. And the Pharisee was like this, but the sinner would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee's prayers were like that. They were really far away from God. Their idea of God was all back to front and upside down. They were very legalistic about things. They felt that if you did this and you did this and you did this, God was obligated to bless you. And so they still teach to this day. The Orthodox Jews teach and believe that if you do good works, that this sort of piles up until it hits such a point that God is obligated to bless you. And so their prayers reflect that. Their prayers are very legalistic. Their life is very legalistic. But not knowing, they are very far from God. That their idea of God is all back to front and upside down. You know, because, as we were talking, prayer is communication with God. Prayer is getting to know God. Prayer is speaking with God. And we need to be careful that when we pray, we don't pray to God from a distance. And that we have a right idea of who He is really. That He is not obligated to us in any way. That whatever He gives us is out of His own mercy and grace. But secondly, if you hold it too close, you don't really see anything at all. It's kind of distorted. It's all bent out of shape. And there were some people around at the time that the Lord Jesus was on earth, and they were called the Essenes and the Zealots. And they were really on fire for God. Really on fire for God. They thought, you know, it reminds me of that scripture, "Zeal for thy house has eaten me up." And these folks were really very, they were warlike. You know, they were ready to go to fight with Rome. And indeed, later on, they eventually convinced the rest of the Jews, and there was a revolt in AD 66. And it took 4 years, but finally Rome put the Jews down. In AD 70, they sacked the temple and destroyed it. And these people made much of their prayers. They were praying all the time. The folks that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls were part of this kind of thinking. They were very emotional. Very emotional. But their prayer was distracted. They were really praying to get God to do things, more than anything else. You know, now, I watch them on TV sometimes, and you get these folks on there that really are very emotional in their prayers, and they're going at it hammer and tongs, and shouting at the Lord almost. Really, very, very emotional. Oh, Lord, you are so wonderful, and all this sort of thing. And he is wonderful. But I kind of wonder if they may not be a little distracted too. Emotion is a wonderful thing. It's a dreadful thing to be able to pray with a cold heart. Dreadful thing. Yes, I mean, we managed to do it. We should have emotion. We should feel something when we pray. But our feelings shouldn't completely take over. We're not to be guided by our feelings. We're to be guided by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God. But these folks were guided by their feelings. Well, they just hated the Romans. And they weren't about to sit down for anything that these Romans were about to do. And, of course God must feel the same way. So their prayers took on that plan. And they worked themselves up into such a frenzy and convinced themselves through their own prayers that God was on their side, that they went out and attacked the Roman army. And they got destroyed. Utterly destroyed. And there's numerous instances in history where this has been repeated. The Crusades. These folks convinced themselves that what they were doing was right. and thousands went to their doom. The Inquisition. And so many other things you can think of where people got so emotional about things that they cast everything else out of the window and convinced themselves through their own prayers that what they were doing was right. It wasn't right at all. And ended up many times destroying themselves. We need to be careful that our prayers are not distracted by our own feelings. That we don't pray for the wrong reason because we feel a certain way. You know, we had a lady who used to work with us downtown. She's no longer with us, but anybody used to anger her, she would read a psalm for them and turn the Bible down. You know, we all heard these stories how this is supposed to put a hex on people. And I confronted her about it one day. I said, now, you know, why are you praying for this person's destruction? What is this? But she would work herself up into such a lather of anger towards these people that her very prayer was directed toward the destruction of these people. Powerful thing. But we can get the same way. Well, I started looking at this lens a little more, and I noticed I haven't cleaned it in a while. There's some dust and dirt all around and inside here. Dust all over the thing. And so, you know, when you look at things, they can be a little dim sometimes. And sometimes our prayer life gets dusty. It needs cleaning off. We all know the injunction of the scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We all know that. But we all pray anyway. And James tells us that we pray, and we have not, because we pray to consume it upon our own lust. Lord, give me this. Lord, bless me with that. You see a lot of that on the TV too. You know, you want a Cadillac? Pray. If you have sufficient faith, one will appear. This sort of name it and claim it business. You know, God is not some sort of cosmic vending machine. You put in your quarter and you made your selection and you take the soda. It isn't like that. You know, and we ask the Lord sometimes for things that sometimes it's better for us not to ask him. That's why the scripture says, you know, the Lord gave them their desire, but he sent leanness to that soul. Yeah? You really want that? Okay. Here. Have it for a while. See what it does. Just to teach them a lesson. And maybe we should dust off our prayer life, shake out the cobwebs, clean our hearts up, ask the Lord for forgiveness. You know, maybe we've been seeing things a little too dimly. We're not able to pray as we ought. Dust is on the land. Another thing that you would know this by just looking at this, but this was actually a gift to me. My grandfather gave me this. it's a legacy. And not a whole lot of people may know, but when my grandfather was younger, he thought about going into criminology. Maybe that's where he gets my love of detective stories from, I don't know. But he thought about it and he bought a kit. He ordered it from Away and it came with this lens in it. And fingerprint powder and all sorts of other things. He never really did do anything else with it. And this is the only thing that's left of that kit. It was ordered from the Pinkerton agency, I believe. This is all that's left of it. But it's a memory to me of my grandpa. And so it's a keepsake. You know, it's something that's dear to you. You keep keepsakes. And we might call that sort of delightful prayer. The Samaritan leper, the only one of the ten who returned to thank the Lord for what he had done. Gratitude and prayer. We take God for granted, I believe, even in prayer. Yes, we know that the Lord is good and kind and gracious, and he hears our prayers for Jesus' sake, and he wants to do things for us, but I really believe sometimes we take that for granted. You know, we're not delighted that the God of heaven should listen to us. Or maybe it's because we do it so often. Or maybe it's because we get in the habit sometimes of just doing it. It becomes a habit. The first couple of times you do something, there's that wonderful novelty about it. And, oh, this is just so wonderful. This is why I love to hear new Christians pray. You know, they never use the right language. They say all kinds of things, but it's just wonderful to hear them pray because the wonder of their salvation hasn't left them yet. That gratitude to God for having saved them is still fresh with them. And sometimes I believe we lose that in our prayers. That freshness with God, we lose. It's become old hat. It's become stale. It's become conflict. and I speak as someone who's guilty of that. We've all been guilty of that. Where prayer has become dry and dusty and deadly dull and boring. And we've all been there. We've all been there. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the great favor God does to us by listening to us. And we need to remind ourselves of the great cost of being able to pray to the Lord. You know, we're Gentiles. And in the old economy, the closest we could have got was the court of the Gentiles on the outside looking in. That's the closest we could have come. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come into the very Holy of Holies. You know, and we say this so often. We sing in the breaking of bread service oftentimes, inside the veil. And I greatly fear we've said it so often that we've lost the force of it. And we've lost the reality of it. And we've lost the absolute wonder being in the presence of God. The Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, beyond all capacity to understand. Well, but if you take the lens and you hold it at just the right distance, which is called the focal length, every lens has a specific focal length. And if you hold it just at that distance, it will be in focus and everything will be enlarged. It's just wonderful. You can see everything. Now, all the words are large. Every little fingerprint you can see. Now, the thread and the coat, everything you can see. Everything is in balance. And the example that we have of that in this little passage that I've read is the Lord Jesus himself. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. The evening would come, he was there alone, devoted in prayer. Everything was in balance for him. He was in communion with his Father. The disciples had left. They'd gone down to the sea. They left him there, alone. Alone on the mountaintop. He was communing with God. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the most wonderful experiences in my Christian life have been alone with God. When God has opened your eyes, so to speak, to things that you never saw before, or given you just a little taste of his presence. So much so that he wouldn't tell another soul. They wouldn't believe you anyway. You can't explain it. You wouldn't want to try. But the Lord Jesus' prayer was absolutely in balance. He was completely dependent upon his Father. He wasn't at a distance from it. Everything was in focus. There was no dirt on his land. His life was absolutely spotless. And he lived a life of prayer. He was constantly praying. Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And I read it and I felt so ashamed because what he considered normal, I considered really supernatural. I said, you know, this is a normal Christian life. I don't know if I can make it. But he was right. The normal Christian life is supernatural because you're living in the power of God. And one of the things he says in that wonderful little book is that prayer is living every day in such communion with God that at the end of the day, when you lay your head down upon the pillow, you can say, Amen. He says that's what prayer is. Living in such communion with God day by day that when you lay down at night and go to sleep, put your head on the pillow, you can say, Amen. Continuous prayer. And so the Lord Jesus, I believe, was. I believe he was in constant communion with his Father. There were times when perhaps he might spend some time alone speaking to his Father. But he was always in constant communion. One of the things that I really enjoyed doing when I was younger was taking one of these things and going outside on a bright sunshine day and focusing the light on a leaf, you know, or a piece of paper or something, and you would watch the spot grow darker and then smoke would appear from it, and if you got it just right in blue, there would be a flame. It concentrated the power of the sun on the spot. I thought this was a marvelous thing. You know, and I went burning every leaf I could find, you know, all over the garden, burning the grass, and burning this, burning that. I thought it was the greatest thing. And there is a power in prayer, dynamic prayer, a concentration in prayer, where everything is focused on one specific thing. And the power of God is so focused through us, upon us, that things happen. Now this happened for Peter, here in this same story that we read. You know, and we read this story, and 99 times out of 100, when we talk about this story, we all say the same thing about Peter. Well, poor Peter, what lack of faith he had. He was sinking under the waves. But you know something? How many of us would have got out of the boat? How many of us would have got out? None of the other disciples did. None of the other disciples were brave enough to set foot out of the boat. At least Peter did that. He was brave enough to get out of the boat and go to the Lord. Well, the waves were a little boisterous for him. Well, okay. But at least he did the right thing. He said, Heavenly Lord. He knew what to do. He may have had a lack of faith at that moment, but for one or two steps, Peter was actually walking on the water. The only other person in the history of the world besides the Lord Jesus to do so. Why? Because he was so focused on the Lord at that one particular point that he cared not what was in the way. He wanted to go to be with him. And never mind that what he was about to do was impossible. Never mind that. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to prove that this was the Lord. And so he got out of the boat, and for a few glorious moments, he was walking on the water. I often wonder what that must have been like for Peter. To have an answer to prayer like that. And then his faith wavered. Well, you know, I don't know that I can blame Peter myself. Because I don't know that I would have had the faith to get out. To go in the water. You know, there are so many things that we know can happen. We just know this can happen. And so we don't pray for it. Why should we pray for it if we know it can't happen? Well, you can't walk on water. You just can't. Can't be done. But Peter did it. Peter did it. Yeah, he did it for a short while. But he did it though. Back to that, what I was saying about focusing the light. Sometimes in our life we have a lot of light but no heat. And sometimes we have a lot of heat but no light. But when heat and light come together, wonderful thing. And then our prayer life is in focus. It's a wonderful day. Really wonderful day. One last thing I would like to say. This morning, this was in two pieces. It got broke. The handle came away from the lens. I said to myself, I can't very well take this prayer meeting tonight and hold it up with two hands. So I got some super glue and I dropped it in and here we are. Works just fine. And I suppose the lesson there is obvious. Our prayer life gets broken. And we need to fix it. How many of our prayer lives are broken? How many of our prayer lives are broken? Do we need to get back to God? Do we need our prayer life fixed? I know I feel like I never pray enough. I'll be very honest with you. I never feel like I pray enough. Can we pray too much? I don't know that we can. But let's pray that the Lord enable us to be focused in prayer. And let's ask Him to clean the dust off of our land, get our heart right with Him, and allow the power of His life to shine through us. And maybe we'll see some things happen. Maybe we'll see some fire. Who knows? Who knows? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, always in constant communion with Thyself, leaning forever upon Thee, spending time alone with Thee, communing. We thank Thee for the example of Peter, who was able at least to get out of the boat and follow his Lord walking on the water. We even thank Thee, O Lord, for the example of the Pharisees and the Zealots, for they show us what not to do. We do pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst teach us to pray. For Jesus' name.